Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you look out over the landscape nowadays, especially on the issue of life, you're going to find Christians on both sides of that debate. It's not a political thing, first and foremost, for the Christian. It really is a religious view as well. But it's something that Scripture speaks clearly on. So how is it that the average American thinks, well, these Christians, they haven't made up their mind on whether or not life is sacred or whether or not life in the womb ought to be protected in law? You can find as many on one side of the issue as on the other. We're going to talk about the sanctity of life in Christian history. Dennis DeMauro is our guest. He's president of Northern Virginia Lutherans for Life, secretary of the National Pro-Life Religious Council, and author of a new book, A Love for Life, Christianity's Consistent Protection of the Unborn. Dennis, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
The average American does think that Christendom is undecided on whether or not life, especially life in the womb, should be protected. How do you respond?
Well, that's kind of what I wrote A Love for Life to try to convince people of. I really think that there are two reasons why some Christians believe that abortion should be legal and allowed and should be ethical. The first one is that Christianity is split. We have, in the United States, we have many Christian denominations that allow abortion in certain situations, and we have other denominations that take a strong and biblical stand that abortion is a sinful act. That's one thing. And the second thing is that we also live in a society where any kind of religious answers or religious ways of determining right and wrong are thrown out on their face. That is, we'll only look at a secular answer. You know, don't bring God into this, you know, because that's so divisive. So that's kind of the attitude that people take. So they're kind of left almost with a secular way of looking at the abortion issue or the pro-life issue. And, you know, that leads God out of the picture. And God is the most powerful tool to help us determine right and wrong.
One of the arguments you'll often hear, and it's made by both the secular advocates of abortion and the religious advocates of abortion, is that abortion is more or less a modern phenomenon. The ancient peoples, especially the time of people living at the time of Holy Scripture, would not have known this practice, would not have been aware of it, therefore would not have been able to formulate an opinion on it, or certainly God would not have spoken to it, because abortion is something that we deal with in the 19th, 20th, and 21st centuries. Is this true?
Well, it's not true at all, and abortion has been around back in biblical days, and for many millennia. In the old days, what usually happened with an abortion is that a woman drank an abortive draft, kind of a poisonous drink, which would cause her to have a miscarriage. And there were actually groups of sorcerers who would create these potions that then women could buy and drink. Now, the problem with that, of course, was that they're drinking a poison that is causing them to have a miscarriage, and therefore they're endangering their own lives as well as the unborn child's in doing so. So the issue was it was very, very dangerous back in the old days, but it was very well known and written against by many ancient writers for and against. I point out in the book that Philo was a great Jewish philosopher, and he wrote, spoke out against the practice of abortion, which was clearly known and happened quite a bit at that time. Now, the only real difference between abortion now and then is that the likelihood of the mother living through it these days is much more likely. And I think that's what really brought about this whole idea of legalization of abortion at the time in the 1960s and 70s when people started to talk about these things, because we got to a point where it was relatively safe for the mother. I'm not saying it's safe for the mother. Please don't get me wrong. It is still dangerous for a mother to have an abortion, and it poses many health risks. But the chance of you dying is much, much less than it was in the old days. You really, really took a strong risk of your life in having an abortion.
The passage that has been debated back and forth from the Old Testament, you write about it in your book, that some people say justifies abortion, some people say it actually speaks to the issue and condemns abortion, is from Exodus chapter 21. What is the passage, and why do people wring out of it two completely different views on abortion?
Well, this is really the only Abortion as such is never really mentioned in the Bible. So we have to use our biblical sense to look at Scripture and see whether or not abortion fits into the worldview of the Bible. And Exodus 21 is a key passage because it's the only line in the Bible actually where it talks about the punishment given to someone who causes an unborn child to die. And in this passage, it talks about a situation where two men would be fighting, and one man, I guess, mistakenly would be hit against a woman who's pregnant, causing her to have a miscarriage. And so in that verse, there are actually two different ways that we get that verse. One of them is from the Hebrew Scriptures, and the other one is from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And in the Hebrew version, what it basically says is that a person would have to pay the father of the dead unborn child a fine, and that if the mother were injured, you would essentially be punishment that would be equal to the damage done to the wife. That is, if the mother was killed, then the person would be subject to execution, and if she was injured, he would be subject to some kind of a physical punishment. Now, in the Greek version, they actually go into the translation when it was created from the Hebrew, got into a different idea or different categories, and that was between imperfectly formed and perfectly formed. It was believed at the time that an unborn child was essentially like a liquid, and around 40 days, that liquid all of a sudden just turned into a baby. Now, we kind of laugh at that today because we know how a child develops in a womb very gradually, and there's so much development even before 40 days. But in those days, that's what they believed. And so the Greeks then put this two kind of look at this Bible verse. One was the what would happen if an imperfectly formed baby died, and that would be subject to a fine. If it was perfectly formed, that the person would be executed for this accident that occurred while they were fighting. Now, so what pro-choice advocates have said is that they said, well, what we have here is a situation where, early in the pregnancy, they're trying to make a case for early-term abortions. They say, well, that really shouldn't be punished because that's really not an abortion, but the later-term ones should be. So they make this dichotomy. But if you look at Scripture, first of all, the Greek translation, which even goes into this idea of perfectly or imperfectly formed, isn't the original Scripture at all. And the second point is that even on early abortions, it's clearly seen as sinful and wrong. The person is punished by a fine. It's actually a criminal act. So in any way that they look at it, these abortions, whether early or late term, are clearly punishable. And the other issue is that the whole dichotomy between imperfectly formed and formed is based on an archaic view of child development in the womb, which we know is simply not the case anymore.
So when we get to the New Testament era and we find what some might say is virtual silence on the issue of abortion per se, again respond to the simpler contention that is often made, well, Jesus never mentioned abortion. He must have held no opinion, or perhaps he even would have tolerated it. How do we respond to this?
Well, I think the answer is clear, is when you look at the Old Testament, and in the book I show so many, and let me go back to the Old Testament for a second, then I'll answer your New Testament question. But when you look at the Old Testament, there are so many Bible verses that talk about God's creation in the womb. God is so active in creating us and forming our sinews and our bones. He's active in the birth process, in the growth we have, in our conception and growth. And so we see that in Bible verse after Bible verse, how precious this gift of God and developing in the womb. And then we see, of course, the Exodus 21 that I was talking about. So over and over in the Old Testament, we see example in Job as well, example after example of God and how this sanctity of life in the womb. So when you get to the New Testament, you say, boy, it's not talked about at all. We don't really talk about these issues. Why is that? Maybe Jesus was pro-choice. But the answer to that is clear. It's that what was Jesus' Bible? Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament, of course. And so he and everyone at that time is going off of this high sanctity of human life, which was known throughout the Roman world. In fact, people couldn't quite understand the Jews. They couldn't understand why in the world would they prohibit abortion and infanticide. I mean, the Romans, this was crazy to them, because what they would do is they would have as many children as they wanted to have, and then they would just get rid of the rest by either abortion or infanticide or exposure after that. And they couldn't understand the Jews. They were so confusing to them. They would say, boy, why would they keep having children? It doesn't make any sense. If we've already made up our decision on how many we have, we'll just kill the rest and that'll be done with it. But the Jews were different. They had a definite sense of morality that they got from God. And Jesus, of course, in Jesus' time, they're all living at that. So really what would be strange is if they really discussed it a whole lot, because the whole argument and the whole biblical message is settled and done, that God loves life in the womb.
Dennis DiMauro is our guest. He's president of North Virginia Lutherans for Life, secretary of the National Pro-Life Religious Council, and author of a new book, A Love for Life, Christianity's Consistent Protection of the Unborn. You can join us with questions or comments here in the first hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, we'll talk a bit about the Reformation-era theologians and their view on the protection of unborn life. And then, how is it that so many American denominations have abandoned the protection of the unborn after 1973? We'll be right back. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Andrea Elliott, Larry Townsend, Christopher Seferlein, Jeffrey Williams, Pastor Kevin Judd, Bonnie Townsend, Diane Bolin, Gary Curran, Elizabeth Kusterer, and Ryan Schrader. Thanks for your support.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, look for the sponsors section at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
We're talking about the sanctity of life in Christian history. Dennis DiMauro is our guest. Secretary for the National Pro-Life Religious Council, he's authored a new book called A Love for Life. It outlines in some great detail the long history of the pro-life position, as we would say it today, in the Christian church. I hate to gloss over a lot of early church history because there's so much there that were written by the fathers and others regarding the protection of unborn life, but the one that we do have to talk about, Dennis, is this very early document of unknown origin, the Didache, wherein abortion is actually mentioned as a sin that is condemned by the church. Talk about it, if you would.
Well, that's right. I mean, a lot of people will say, well, you know, you don't have the whole the issue of abortion or the word abortion in the Bible. But the Didache is a very important early church work, and it was a church teaching. Didache means teaching, and it was a teaching of the apostles on various doctrines and various items of morality. And the De La Haye speaks specifically about abortion, and it does not make a distinction on whether a child is formed or unformed or the age of the child. It just condemns it as a sinful act.
What was the mind of the reformers in the 16th century and roundabout there on the issue of the unborn?
Well, you know, I point out in the book that where is the are these pro-choice attitudes coming from within the Christian church? And they come from mainline Christian denominations, the older and larger of the Christian denominations in the United States. So you would assume that they would be going back in the history of the church, and they would be looking and trying to find instances where they could say, okay, well, this particular reformer was pro-choice, and so we're pro-choice as well. But in researching this, you find out that that is absolutely not the case. Luther, for instance, speaks specifically about abortion and about how sinful it is. Let me see if I can pull that out very quickly. He writes that he, God, is not hostile to children as we are, but God emphasizes his word to such an extent that he sometimes gives offspring even to those who do not desire it, yes, even hate it. How great, therefore, the wickedness of human nature is. How many girls there are who prevent conception and kill and expel tender fetuses, although procreation is the work of God. So, you know, you can see that many Lutherans have clearly gone away from the clear pro-life teachings of Martin Luther, and that happens the same way with John Calvin. You know, John Calvin, seen to be the father of most of the Reformed denominations, Presbyterian denominations in the world, he writes, "The fetus, though enclosed in a womb of its mother, is already a human being." I mean, yes, that is so clear, and it is almost a monstrous crime to rob it of life when it has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light.
So how?
And we can also see it in other, and I won't quote them, and we'll take the time to quote them, but in other reformers such as John Wesley, who is the head of the Methodist denomination, and the United Methodist Church is strongly pro-choice, also clearly pro-life.
So how is it, you mentioned Luther, Calvin, Wesley, those are just three that have their legacy in American denominations today, not to mention Western Europe and other places, but let's just stick with this.
Mm-hmm.
How is it that the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Presbyterian church body in the United States, the Presbyterian Church USA, the largest Methodist church body in the United States, the United Methodist Church, not to mention the United Churches of Christ, the Episcopal Church USA, and many others, have abandoned the defense of the unborn?
I mean, I don't understand it. All I can say is that they've somehow hold very little cachet with the historical witness of the Christian Church and of the leaders of their own traditions. I mean, it's clear that they have decided that I guess, you know, we're just smarter than everyone was in the past, or that we don't really need to follow the teachings of the great thinkers of the church or the Bible itself. I don't really have a good answer for that.
I was having a conversation with Richard John Newhouse once about, you know, he calls abortion the great civil rights question of our day, and I think he's absolutely right. He speaks with some credibility there, too. He said the dirty little secret about Roe v. Wade was that there were groups, Christian groups, on the ground lobbying for, pushing for the decriminalization of abortion in America, and some of them were on the forefront of it. What do you know about this?
Well, that's absolutely true, and Father Newhouse was very gracious in endorsing my book, and I'm really appreciative of that. He was one of the great leaders of the civil rights movement and also the pro-life movement over the years. And the fact is that there are very large Christian groups that actively they say they're pro-choice, but they actively promote the availability of abortion and in stopping any restriction, even parental notification or parental consent, any of these restrictions, they are vehemently opposed to them. And it just makes you, I mean, it's not at all what they portray themselves to be. They portray themselves to be, well, we're just giving a woman a choice. But actually, they're actually stopping any good common sense law that might make a family say, is this really what we want for our daughter? There's no excuse for that. In one chapter that I do in the book is all about the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, a group of Christian pro-choice clerics who are actively engaged in limiting any kind of constraint on abortion.
I was having a conversation with the parish pastor, and he made an interesting observation. I wonder if you concur. About the issue of life with regard to Christian denominations. He said, really, he fears that the Roman Catholic Church is the great Hoover Dam on the issue of the protection of life, behind which the other pro-life denominations, other pro-life Christian organizations can kind of dwell safely. But if they were to open the floodgates, if that dam were to break, it may be very difficult for Christian denominations to withstand the cultural pressure on the issue of protecting life. What do you think?
Well, I think he's probably right on the money there. If you look also in my book, I talk about the first few years after Roe v. Wade, and at that time there was hardly any Protestant support by any Protestant denomination at all, with maybe the exception of the Missouri Synod. And it's even the Southern Baptists, who we know now is staunchly pro-life, in those days put out a statement saying that they concurred with the decision of Roe versus Wade back in 1973. Now, since then, the Southern Baptist Convention has made a great reversal on that, and thank you for that. But the Protestant support really didn't get going until maybe 5 years after Roe v. Wade, and with some courageous people like Garden and a number of others that came to the forefront and said, you know, we're Protestant, but we really believe in the sanctity of life, and we really believe it's part of the great biblical witness of the Christianity. And I think that Catholicism has really stood in the forefront of this, and the Catholic Church has made the difference and has brought many Protestants with them on this issue.
Finally, then, with only about 30 seconds, Dennis, the person who looks at these large American denominations that have abandoned the unborn and says, well, at least as far as the Christian Church's advocacy and protection of life, the battle's been lost. What would you say to them? 30 seconds.
Well, what I would say is that in the book I talk about all the pro-life groups that are in these pro-choice denominations that are making a difference every day, fighting the good fight in their conventions and their denominational conventions, and making headway in the Methodist Church, in the Episcopalian Church, in the United Church of Christ, so many organizations. So even if you're out there listening and you're in a pro-choice denomination, say, I can't do anything, believe me, you can, and there are groups that can help you, and they're out in the forefront and are making a difference.
Dennis DiMauro is president of Northern Virginia Lutherans for Life, secretary of the National Pro-Life Religious Council. He's authored the new book, A Love for Life, Christianity's Consistent Protection of the Unborn. Now, you can find additional information on his book under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Go to issuesetc.org, click On Demand. You'll find more information on A Love for Life by Dennis DiMauro. Dennis, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much.
You know, we talk a lot on this program, defending life from beginning to end. It's major thrust of what Issues Etc. is all about. I recommend this book. Educate yourself on what the Christian Church has always held to, has always taught, has always confessed regarding the unborn and the need to protect life from beginning to end. The book's called A Love for Life. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend hour two of Issues Etc. first with Colleen Carol Campbell. She's noticed a political double standard on the issue of faith in politics. She's written about it in a recent Post-Dispatch article, today's, by the way. Rob Bowman will join us after that to talk about the beliefs and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned for Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.